Get your Bibles out. And if you would, turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11. I want to share something with you. I believe the Lord has prepared for you tonight. Now, I want you to know I'm going to preach this message. I know it's true with all of my heart. And I'll tell you that I walk in it sometimes. But not all the time like I'm supposed to. But that doesn't mean it's not true. So I'm going to tear into it tonight and act like I just walk in this all the time. Preach it like, why aren't y'all all up here with me living it the same way, you know? So y'all don't get any crazy ideas, but how many of y'all would like to really, really find a place of rest? You know, you in life, we work hard our lives. We, you know, work hard and long and hard, and we try to, you know, get ahead. And I think in the back of all of our minds, there's a place that we think that we can come to when we, I don't know what it would take, amass enough wealth or, you know, whatever it would be, that we could come to this place that then we, you know, we call it retirement. Right? I mean, but have you ever noticed the more money you get, then that just means the more things that you have to do to try to keep it or whatever, right? And you know, sometimes when I didn't have anything and we were just believing God, I mean, we're either going to live or die. The ship was either going to sail or sink. You know, it didn't make any difference. There was no, well, maybe we could pull it off. Y'all know what I'm talking about? That there was a place to just go sit on the porch and drink a cup of coffee and say, oh, well, whatever tomorrow brings. But Jesus really wants us to live like that every day. I'm not saying he doesn't want us to work. I'm not saying he doesn't want us to labor and do the things that we're called to do in our lives. But he wants us to be so confident in him that everything is in control for tomorrow and the day after for the rest of our lives until we step across into glory. He wants us to have so much confidence in his word and his promises to us and in him that we can walk every day without any anxiety, without any fear of tomorrow. I mean, the Bible says God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. He didn't want us to walk in fear, you know? But, you know, you just can listen to the radio for just a little bit and get in some real trouble, right? And so anyway, I want to talk to you tonight about entering God's rest based on the message I preached last week about Caleb. And I want to, and we're going to get back into that in just a minute, but I want you to look at something here. Does everybody believe that if it's written in red, Jesus said it? And if he said it, it's so, right? Okay, he says, come to me. I'm reading out of Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He says, come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You realize there that he's talking about the rest in your soul. Because you could be not doing anything and be in torment, right? So just because you're not working doesn't mean you're in rest. You can go to sleep at night and to rest and be have troubled sleep, right? So just because you're not laboring, we got to get our concept or our mind straight. Just because you're not laboring doesn't mean you're in rest. Rest comes from something that's on the inside of your soul. You could be working so hard that, you know, sweat's flying everywhere, but you being rest in your soul, right? And that's what we want. Because that rest that's in your soul, it heals you. It's the yoke. He says the yoke is easy, and it makes the burden of everything in the world light. Because it's right on the inside of you. And then everything around you is immaterial. And like I said, there's times I grasp this and I walk in it to such a full extent, say, my, why don't I do this all the time? And then I don't watch out what I'm doing and I don't do what I'm preaching to you tonight. And I start to slip over to the side and then I get caught up in something, and I'll show you why we do it tonight. And I get caught up in something over there, and the next thing I know, man, the rest is gone from my soul. And I'm troubled and I'm anxious and I'm fretting, and I do this crazy thing, and I shouldn't even reveal my tricks. You know, if you're playing poker, you never want to reveal your tricks, you know, the little things you do when you get nervous, because then you'd know what the person's, they scratch the side of their head and they're trying to bluff, you know, they're faking it, right? But I find myself holding my hand, and I'll be holding my finger, not even conscious of what I'm doing. I'll be holding, be gripping my finger, and I'll be squeezing it. And I'll stop in a minute and I'll say, what are you doing? I mean, my arm's tired. I'm like, what are you doing? You know, why are you just, I'm just squeezing my finger. And I'll just be sitting there just thinking everything's okay. And I look down. I said, why do I do this? And always it's a sign to me that I'm troubled inside of me. I'm thinking, well, everything's going on and something's not right. Somewhere I've gotten off track. I've lost that rest. I've lost that peace. And I need to get back, and then I have to start getting myself back to where I'm at. It's no, listen, there's no sin. No, let me change it. There's no condemnation in missing it. Right? There's just stupidity for staying in it. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. And let's read about this rest. Because I want to give you something tonight that you can truly live off of. Now, I was talking last week about, last Wednesday night, about Caleb and entering into the promised land and those kind of things. And so let's just take this up here in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16. Excuse me. Hebrews 3, 16. Really, all of Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 start talking about the children of Israel when they're in the wilderness, just what we were talking about last week. It says, for who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those in whose sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom he did not swear, no, excuse me, in whom... To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter his rest, or they could not enter in because of unbelief. In other words, the children of Israel, if you remember the story, let me refresh your memory. First, God tells them that they're going to go into this promised land, this place that flows. I mean, he stated it. God said it. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. Now, it didn't really ooze out milk and honey, but it was the analogy of it was going to be a land that, man, it was just all there. I mean, it's just ripe for the taking. It was going to be good. It was going to be plenty of it. It was going to be sweet. Right? And so they get edge of the river to go into the promised land. And Moses sends out 12 spies to go into the promised land. And two of the spies were Joshua and Caleb. And they go in and they go out and they spy out the land. And when they come back, only two that had a good report were Joshua and Caleb. Let's read it. Hold your place there in Hebrews 3, and let's just go to Numbers 13. Let's just read it so the word can have full effect. Go to Numbers 13. And we'll pick it up in verse 27, Numbers 13, 27. It says, and when they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us, and it truly flows with milk and honey, and its fruit, nevertheless. Everybody say nevertheless. Oh, man, right there is where it all went wrong. Nevertheless, the people who dwell on the land are strong, and their cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Now, that was the giants. What's with our lights? We could just find a good electrician. I'm sorry, Dave, I just had that. It's just too perfect. So they saw, they said, we saw the giants in the land. Now, wait a minute. God just said, go spy it out and see what I've got for you. Right? He didn't say nothing about all of a sudden, what happened to the God who delivered them from the most powerful king in the face of the earth? What happened to the God that parted the Red Sea? What happened to the God that brought fire down and kept the Egyptians back? What happened to the God that had, when he parted the Red Sea, then folded it back up over all the armies and they were destroyed? What happened to that God? And why do we do the same thing? Why do we forget about what God has done for us that we've already seen God done? We've seen he's real. We've seen his presence. We've seen all the things that he's done. And why do we do the same thing and forget what God can do or has done or will do? And we start looking at the circumstances. And then all of a sudden God becomes, it's like, man, I don't know, this is a tough one for him. And we start like, looking at God and we're judging him if he's able to do it. Now, excuse me. I mean, I'm in here with y'all, okay? I'm in the pot too. Excuse me, where did we get off telling him that what he could or couldn't do? Where did we get off like we've already done it so we know how difficult it must be? And I don't know if you can pull this one off. Right? I mean, if we're human, if in our humanness, knowing each other, knowing our limitations, right? You might could look at me and say, Pastor, I don't know, but I don't think you should try to jump. I don't think you'll make it. Right? You say, look, I'm just looking. I don't know, man. I just, you know, you ain't going to make it. Don't do it. And our humanism is good, but where do we get off judging God and saying, I don't know, Lord, this is a tough one. I don't think you could pull it off. But that's what they did. When they got in there and they saw the circumstances, well, these are big cities, they're walled cities. This is what they did. They got their eyes off of how great he was, and they got their eyes on how weak they are. Look what he says here. He says, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, in the mountains, the Canaanites dwell by the sea among the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome them. Oh, Caleb, man. Jumps up and says, let's go, hurry quick, before y'all's doubt and unbelief spreads to the whole congregation. Let's get over there and get into the battle and we'll win. We'll see God, you know, delivering us, and it'll be okay. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report in the land which they had spied out, saying, the land throughout which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it were men of great stature. And we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, come from the giants and were like grasshoppers in our own sight. So we were in theirs. They got intimidated. They looked at them, they sized them up and said, they're bigger than we are, they're better than we are, they're stronger than we are. And they look, they never put God in the equation. They simply look human to human and say, man, how can we fight these guys? These are the giants. They devour, they eat people. And that's where we start to lose our rest. When you start to compare and deal on human levels, you're comparing human to human. God never called us to compare ourselves human to human. He bought us with the price. He paid the price for us. He bought us with the price, and we belong to him. And actually, we're bond servants and slaves unto him to shut up and do what he wants us to do instead of us throwing our 2 cents in like we got 2 cents. Right? The moment we enter into that, the moment we step into that, the moment we begin to get over into that area, then our era has started. It's just a moment of time before the circumstances of life begin to intimidate us. We begin to feel out of control, and then we're going to start to retreat. Okay? Now, if you know the scriptures, to save time for me reading all this, Caleb tries to get them to go. They won't go. So now let's go back over here to chapter 4 of Hebrews. So in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest. Okay, so just stop right there. He said there's a promise that remains of entering his rest. That means there's a promise that we can enter his rest, right? Just like there's a promise of salvation, there's a promise for his rest for each and every one of us. Now, I want to tell you all this. I have seen Christians who said they were in God's rest, who were just faking it. I think we all have. It's kind of like they took a pill, you know, that just made them go into the zone. They're like, yeah, everything's done. No problem at all. Y'all ever been there? You know, you just, and you think, yeah, it's okay. But it's not okay. It's a fake. All right? So, I'm just glad to know there is a promise for his rest. That means every trial you come up to, God promised you there's a place of rest. Whatever it is, listen to me. And it's not, listen, it's not the rest comes when the trial passes. That's not rest. That's just relief from the trial. Right? But don't we think that? Oh, as soon as this gets through, as soon as this passes, everything will be okay. That's not how he wants us to walk. He wants us to walk in the middle of the trial in rest. And we have a promise that no matter what trial you're in, there's a place you got to find called rest. Right? Okay, therefore, since we have a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. So in other words, he's saying, man, if you're going to have fear in your life, the fear is that, oh my God, I'm not in rest. But we're not, have any of y'all ever had fear because you were not in rest? No, we're in fear because we look at the trial situation. We said, oh my God, we're coming out of another thing. It's going to eat us. It's going to consume us. Oh my God. And we have fear of the circumstance, not fear of us saying, oh, wait a minute, man, I've gotten off here. I'm not in his rest. I'm not in the place I should be because I'm worried about this situation. You see how backwards we think? We're sitting around just wanting the trial to pass so we can have rest. When that's not even what we're supposed to, that's not what the promise guarantees. The promise guarantees in the trial we have rest. And if we have fear of anything, it's fear of not being in his rest. Right? Am I preaching good? Preaching the gospel, aren't I? Not preaching on the Reader's Digest. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as unto them. But the word which they heard did not profit them. Here we go. Look. Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So that means every promise, every time you read your Bible, every time you hear the word preached, every time the word goes forth into you, you have a job to do. Take your faith and mix it with that word that's been spoken. And if you don't, then you're not going to enter into faith. And if you don't enter into faith, you're not going to enter into rest. And we should have fear that we're not in rest. For we who believe do enter into rest. As he has said, I sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundations of the world. In other words, God already prepared it all. Jenny already set it all up from the beginning that you'd be having rest. Now, man, what kind of a God is this? He loves us. He wants us to have rest. The first thing we do when we're meeting is sit down and eat. How could it get any better? For he has, verse 4, for as he spoke in a certain place in the seventh day in this way, that God rested on the seventh day from all his work. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom were first preached did not because of their disobedience. And so skip on down. He says, today if you will hear their voice and harden not your hearts, as Joshua had given them rest, that he would afterward have spoken of another day, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who enters his rest has himself also ceased from his work as God did from his. So he's relating it all to God working on the creating the earth in 6 days. On the seventh day he rested. Rest is very important to God. If you go through and you read the book of Leviticus, I know most people don't like to read the book of Leviticus, but I love the book of Leviticus. And you go through and you look at all the law and all of what God was saying. God had times and seasons. He had it to where you worked for 6 years, and the seventh year you did not work. The seventh year you did not work. You had a year sabbatical every 7 years. Now, none of us that I know in this room could go for 1 year and not work. You guys would be out doing something, tilling gardens or, you know, milking the goat every day or something. You couldn't just sit and not do anything because we're so programmed as Americans to work. I can't even imagine what it's going to be like to work. Can you imagine you'd be out? I know what we'd be doing. We'd think, okay, he said take off the seventh year, we don't work, and he's going to give us enough for really 8 years, because the seed that we plant on the sixth is going to be enough for the seventh, and then we have to plant on the eighth, and so actually it's coming into the ninth year before we get our crop back. But if we farm this year on the side, then we're going to be that much farther ahead. That's what we'd be thinking. And God said, I want you just to chill out for a whole year. Every 50 years, everything that you had messed up on, lost in property every 50 years, you got it back. It's got to start all over again. And then you just went back to work so much and then rest. You had certain days and feasts that everybody had to cease from work. There could be no labor on those days, no labor on the Sabbath at all. Take you out and kill you if you're working on the Sabbath. That put an impression on you. What was he doing? Caught him out there working Sunday. Had a town stone and stoned him. Rest is important to God. I believe, not only because there's a physical application to us in our bodies, but it's because when the rest, he wants us to be spending time with him. And when we're so busy in our minds doing everything in the world, we're not spending time with him. And that's what he really wants from his people, is time. So let me show you something here, okay? I want you to go over to the book of Joshua now, and let's look at the story of Caleb one more time. In the book of Joshua, chapter 14, and I want to give you something here of how I believe you enter into rest, how I believe you can walk in the rest, how right now tonight you can write these five things down, and you can put it in your life, and you can use it as a litmus test in your life to check to see if you are going to enter into his rest. Joshua 14:6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenzanite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you in Kadesh Barnea. Now I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and brought me word to him as it was in my heart." Now, right, we're reading the story when Caleb's now, they're in the promised land, and he's going to get it, but they've already gone 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and everybody's died off. And so Caleb's up there talking to Joshua now saying, I want my inheritance. The only two old guys in the bunch that made it. All right? So he's standing up there, and he says, "I brought back word from them what was in my heart." My question to you tonight is, what's in your heart? The first thing that you're going to have to do to keep your rest and walking in rest with God is you're going to have to keep your heart right. You've got to do a test on your heart all the time. Whether you're walking in judgment, you're walking in criticism, you're walking in what? Listen to me. Forget about everybody else's heart. Worry about yours. Let God be the judge of everybody else's heart. Just keep yours right. All right? God has a way of making everything work out. Second thing. "Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." The second thing is, if you want to walk in His peace, is once you know what's in your heart, you know your heart's right, then stick with it. Wholly follow it. Do not get sidetracked to the left or the right. Keep doing what you know works. Listen, I don't always have the answer, but I do the same thing I've been doing. The day I got saved and the Lord began to speak to me, I keep doing the same thing I do over and over again because it works. He speaks to me. I hear His voice. He gives me answers. He gives me directions. Not always on time because I've already messed up and I was off and I was over here worrying and fretting and having fear for the wrong thing. Yeah, I mess up, but I keep doing what I know works. I keep getting my little book out. I keep quoting my scriptures. I keep speaking the word of God. Everybody says, "Well, there's a new thing going on." Let me tell you what, we ain't got the old thing down yet. I can still remember down at the community building down here when Living Waters Church first started, and they brought in remember this, Pat? And it was Larry Lee's prayer video, "Could You Not Tarry With Me For 1 Hour?" And it was a prayer video on how to pray for 1 hour. And I remember sitting there watching that thing thinking, I could never pray for an hour. I can't pray over about a minute. I got everybody prayed for in a minute. How am I going to pray for an hour? And I was just so like, this is no way I could do this, pray for an hour. And they gave us all these little handouts, and I looked at it. And I remember starting off there saying, "Lord, all right, I don't know. They say we can pray for an hour. I don't know how we're going to pray for an hour. I don't even know how I got enough to say for an hour." But I started the little outline, and I remember I prayed the outline just like they said to pray the outline. And I was through 3 minutes. It was supposed to take an hour, but I did it in 3 minutes. And today, there's not enough hours that I have that I could sit and pray and talk to the Lord. But the only reason why I got there was because I kept putting one foot in front of the other and kept walking through the same outline, kept doing the same thing, kept trying to learn, kept trying to grow, and find out the same thing. I still get up every morning. I read my scripture notes, the notes that I found in the Bible. I still read them. I still confess them. I still do the same thing over and over because it works. So what you find in your heart to do, keep doing it. Don't let something talk you out of it. "Oh, I remember the days when we used to just fast and pray for 3 days." Why don't you do it now? If it worked so good then, do it now. If you fasted and all you did was faint, you never heard God a word, and all you could hear was your stomach growling, quit it. Find the thing that works. I mean, I don't want to, I'm just being really honest tonight, man. Why do we do the things that don't work? "Well, I've been trying to read this book. Don't seem to ever get through. They've been trying for years just to read this book." Quit trying to read that book. Read your Bible. You see what I'm saying? You got to find what works, church. We're all a little different. Maybe you said, "Well, listen, I remember I heard this preacher one time. He talked about that he just prayed all night, you know, but every time I try to pray at night, I fall asleep." Try it in the morning. You've got to find what works. Amen? And then follow it wholly and don't get sidetracked to the left or the right with something else coming up, because you're just going to get messed up. If it works, keep doing it. If it doesn't work, find what works. Okay? Okay, third thing. So Moses swore that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord your God. Now, this third point is really pretty broad. Because I just have this, I just don't know what to ask you. What do you want? What do you want? Who do you want to be in life? What's your name? What do you want your name to be? I've already preached that message, but what do you want your name to be? How do you want people to know you? Whatever you tread your foot around is going to be yours. But whatever you just gaze at over there on the far hill and say, yeah, that'd be good. I like that. But you never go put your foot around it? Won't do it. It's like I use this example, and I'm going to win one of these days, because I'm going to really get it in my heart and go trod my foot around it. But we're on the walk this week, and there was a couple of young 20-year-old, broad at the shoulder and narrow at the hips guys, and I'd stand there and look at them and think, man, you know, I wonder if I could ever get in shape like that. Yeah, I ought to do that. I'll see if I could lose a few pounds. Yeah, I'll do that. But when I get home, it's all gone. It's past. Y'all with me? My foot's not trotting around. I'm not wholly sold out, and I ain't going to do it. Right? My weight varies by how tight my belt gets. That's the only thing that has any effect upon my life. Okay? So, but what I'm saying, if you really want this, if you really say, listen, I'd really like to know, here's something. You say, I'd really like to know to be able to quote the Bible like Pastor Robert, then do it. That ain't nothing special about me. Do it. I just read it. Wrote them down, memorized them, and I speak it. You say, well, I could never do that. How do you know? You ever tried it? You ever stayed with it? It takes at least 21 days. If you don't have 21 days of dedication, you'll never make it. I don't know. I've said this before. It takes 21 days to form a good habit. It takes 3 days to form a bad habit. Statistical proof. If you will, for 21 days, do something on a regimen, it's yours. But can you do it every day, nonstop? You can't skip a day. If you miss one day, it's as if you're starting all over again. Can you do it for 21 days without stopping? Because if you do, it's a habit in your life. Your brain recognizes it. Your whole body functions after it if you can do it for 21 days. But if you can't, it's not yours. So you got to go put your foot around what you want to be and what you want to do. Fourth thing. It says, let me read it on. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, and he has said these 45 years ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and here I am this day, 85 years old. Yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me, just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain which the Lord spoke in that day. Fourth thing that you've got to do if you're going to walk in the Lord's rest and peace is you've got to learn what you're going to say, what you say out of your mouth. You've got to learn to speak what God's word says. You've got to learn to speak what God said. He said right there, the Lord gave me this mountain as the Lord spoke. Is it that day? So it is. In other words, you've got to be able to say, God said I have a promise of rest and I want to enter into his rest. Not, oh my gosh, look how big the cities are. Those giants are so big. Have you seen the sword that's on those giants? Look at the size of the paw on that giant. Look at what's going on. That city, that wall must be 20 foot tall. How are we ever going to climb that wall? If you say that all the time, then your mind is stayed on what you say. And so all you're going to see and do is what you say. But if you say, God is so amazing. His word is so amazing. The Bible says that all the oceans, the water in the oceans, are nothing but one drop of water in the palm of his hand. It says that he measures the skies with the span of his hand. Jeremiah 32 and 27 says he is the God of all strength, and there's nothing impossible to him. Did you know that the other day that the earthquake that happened in Chile, you know, it was 8.8, it's one of the largest earthquakes you've had on earth in modern times or whatever. Did you know that they're saying that it moved the earth off its axis? I always just thought that if the earth moved off its axis, you know, even anything, that it would just spin out of control is what we're always told. Right? I mean, didn't y'all think that? I read that, saw that on the internet, and I was like, you know, earth's off its axis. I'm like, wow, I thought if we got off our axis, we'd start some kind of big wobble or something, you know, like, it's like the chef jumped out of the Baron or something, you know, and now it's just loose and going, you know? Right? But now we're off, days shorter. Isn't it what is day was shorter? Something like that. Yeah, you know, what was it, a millisecond or something, you know? Yeah. Point being, it just makes me think of God's maybe kind of got the world in his hand. And right? Yeah, maybe. But you see what I'm saying? We sell God out. We think we speak of how hard it is when we forget about how great he is. And let's put our speak in on how great God is. And then when we speak about how great he is, it makes everything else look pretty small. Keeps us in that rest. Now the fifth thing, let me start reading back again, verse 12. Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how Anakim were there, and the cities were great and fortified, and it may be that the Lord will be with me as I was able to drive them out, as the Lord had said. Verse 13, and Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb and to Jephunneh, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Now, Caleb just looked at him, and I mean, Joshua just looked at Caleb and said, be blessed, bud. Go get him. Right? And I was reading back in the book of Leviticus about how God spoke to Aaron and his sons and said, look, I want you to bless the children of Israel. And I want you to bless them with this, you know, we call it a benediction, right? And it's like, we think of it as the ending of a prayer or the ending of maybe a program or a ceremony or something. It's an ending. And they said, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face to shine upon you. Amen. Y'all heard this? And he goes on to say, when you speak that blessing over them, then I will hear what you've said, and then I'll bless them. And when I read that, I thought, wait, you mean man was pronouncing a blessing and he was speaking it over them, and when he began to speak it over them, then God, you moved, but you weren't going to move until the blessing was spoken? How about speaking a blessing over your family? How about speaking a blessing over your children, your grandchildren? How about speaking a blessing out of your mouth over your spouse and over your husband? How about learning to walk in the power of the spoken blessing? Not like, God bless this food we're about to eat too much of. Cast all the calories out in Jesus' name. But realize that God moves over the spoken blessing. So the fifth thing that he had there, I think it was five or two. The fifth thing you had there is the spoken blessing over Caleb's life, that he went up there with that blessing upon him. Folks, let's quit cursing one another. And let's start blessing one another. Amen? Now, I have one last scripture to give you, because I don't know if this is point six or this just ties up everything. So just look at it and we'll figure it out. You can write it down. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 is a scripture you need to memorize. Isaiah 26, 3. It says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind," what's it? "Stayed on you, because he trusts in you." Isaiah 26, 3. So then how are you going to enter into this rest? See, your faith gets going because you're doing these points. So then your mind gets stayed upon him, trusting in him, and it brings peace in your heart. It brings you into perfect peace. Now, this is another message for another day. I just believe, if not all of, but at least part of, the rest is having peace. I'm not so sure that you couldn't say they entered into his peace. Because when you have peace, you're at rest. If you don't have peace, you got no rest. And rest could possibly mean more than that. But to me, if I know I have peace, it's going to be okay. Amen? So let's find this rest. Let's walk in this peace. And let's be blessed. Amen?